We spent 4 months in Luke chapter 6, and we may circle back there at some point and pick up a few points from time to time, and we'll be utilizing the scriptures of wisdom and grace that were brought to our attention in previous studies. And since this is kind of the beginning of a new year, and we launch into the deep on the chapter here before us, and in view of all that's transpiring around the world, I just thought it would be good to remember a few key spiritual immutable facts that we should always keep in mind. And number one, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are now, as always, solely and completely engaged in the redemption of the church in the dispensation of time as we know it and as we understand it. And God has been clear in declaring his purpose, and all the events and occurrences must be viewed and understood within the scope of that purpose. And with that, as Norman always says, keep your fingers here in Luke chapter 7 and turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 as that scope and purpose is defined for us. And I just hope that we always keep that in mind as in the perspective that we always see things. In Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, made known to us, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And here it is, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And the dispensation of the fullness of time is relative to our nature and view, but in the view of the I Am that we discussed in chapter 6, the eternal view, all things are now with him that with whom we have to do. And the purpose of God determines that all the church will be saved, even in the midst of turbulent times as we see them now, and his purpose will prevail, and nothing shall thwart him, and nothing shall overcome him. And as we look through the scriptures, you know, in 2 Peter chapter 2, it's written, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. It's just with him, the church is ever in view, and the Lord is not slack concerning his promise to usward. That's to the church, not as universally used in some cases by others erroneously, but he's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All the church, that's all the church, that promise is made, and all the church will come to repentance. All the church will come to turn to him. And so we come to chapter 7 with those things in mind. The Lord's purpose is paramount. And we're going to be involved today in the first 10 verses of chapter 7 of Luke. And let's just read through those real quick. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. And then Jesus went with them, And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou should enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. So we're dealing with that here in chapter 7 today. And we note several things of kind of a historical note that which are displayed here as God is working, as Norman mentioned this morning. All things are working for good to them that love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose, from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And history tells us that the Roman Empire came to pass and came into existence about 748 BC and expanded through conquest and to dominate and control a vast area from North Africa clear up into Europe and throughout the Mediterranean region and parts of Asia and north to the British Isles, and according to God's determinate counsel and purpose. I was kind of reading through some of this, and Daniel, the prophet Daniel, was taken captive into Babylon about the year 605 BC. So as he's over there in Babylon and experiencing the things he's experiencing and prophesying of the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and all those that were engaged in that part of the world, and there was kind of these going back and forth about the land of Judea. One time it's under the influence of these kingdoms, and another time it's under the influence of these Romans. All according to God's purpose to accomplish what he has directed. And I think I read where Jerusalem was conquered like 44 times in history. And eventually they were incorporated into the Roman Empire. They were under conquest. They were subject to Roman rule. They were subject to have to pay Roman taxes. Remember, in the last couple of weeks, we've been studying and listening to the messages about Bethlehem and why Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem to pay a tax that was implemented by Caesar, that all the world should be taxed, and they fell under that, and they should each had to go to their own hometown to be taxed, and they were from the city of David, so they had to go there and pay this tax to somebody that conquered them. And we have trouble identifying with that because we're taxed by our own government. We haven't been conquered by anybody else. But still, they were under Roman rule, and a foreign entity had said, you have to go here and pay this tax. And they were under the subject of Rome. They were under strict military control and Roman political governance. And as we enter into this study here in Luke chapter 7, that's what the conditions that they were under at the time. They were under Roman rule. And they looked to Jesus, they looked to the Messiah to deliver them from that. And physically they were hoping for a strong military political leader that would conquer the Romans and get them out from underneath that Roman yoke. And the Lord spiritually said, this is nothing. My kingdom is not of this world. And if you're looking for that, you're barking up the wrong tree, as it were. But as they were under this Roman yoke, the Roman soldiers were kind of looked at with as enemies. And yet we find this Roman, this centurion, this captain of 100, there was something different about him. And he had a servant that was dear to him. And we don't have a lot of detail on the circumstances of this servant, but the Greek word that is used there is doulos, which means a slave. He was not just somebody that came that they hired and said, I want you to come here and work for me every day. He was a slave, a person. And so that's the circumstances that we find. And it was in this city of Capernaum. And remember back in our lessons from Luke chapter 4 that Capernaum was a walled city, and the very name of it meant that it was a city of a comfortable city with walls. And we remembered that Jesus did some things there that kind of disrupted their comfort level back in chapter 4. And if you want to go back there and read our lessons on astonishing doctrine that he presented there, that took them way out of their comfort level. And so it's just good to remember that it takes almighty power to move us out of our comfort zone. And that our comfort is based in really in Him. And as we start this new year out, to always remember that where our comfort lies and where our trust should be, and that comfortable zone that they were in kind of typified where natural man resides and where religion resides, in this comfort of things that are established. And even though they were under Roman yoke, they had a level of religious independence that they were allowed to observe. As long as they didn't riot or be unruly, they could exercise their religious things. And they still viewed the Romans as intruders, and they had, over time, they had revolted against them. And so when we look at this, the fact that here's a Roman centurion that knew the Lord, and we have to examine a little bit how that could come to be. And it only comes to be by one way. Somebody had brought the gospel to that Roman. Somebody had preached to him the gospel. And he understood some things that a lot of people that claim to be religious, that claim to be regenerated, don't understand and don't apply. And so we wanted to look at some of those things. And Jesus taught in their synagogues, and here this man had built them one. He took his own funds and built them a synagogue in that town of Capernaum. And we know that the people that generally ran that synagogue were not engaged in things that were benevolent to Christ. They kind of took offense at some of the things he did, the healings that he did on the Sabbath days and all the things that he said. Remember, he took up the role of the scripture and read to them from Isaiah, and he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I am the Christ. I am here. And yet they didn't perceive those spiritual things. So it's no wonder that we find the Lord here entering the city of Capernaum, about to disturb the worldly view of those about him. You know, the elders in the city, they liked this guy because he gave them a synagogue. And yet we find there's a lot more relevant things here revealed to us. And and as we apply some of the things that we learned in chapter 6, that it's important that we kind of pay attention a little bit here. I don't think it's any accident that we had all these lessons from chapter 6 and all these things that we read in his sermon on the plain, and then we find him demonstrating that very thing right here in chapter 7 right off. So, love your enemies. Well, who was a bigger enemy to Israel than the Romans that enslaved them and conquered them and made them pay tribute and taxes? And he had a slave, this centurion had a slave, but it says that slave was dear to him. It means he was precious to him. He had value to him. He was more than just a paid hired servant. And it says here it was a certain centurion, and we find that applied oftentimes in the New Testament, where it's a someone that's specific yet unnamed. But it's usually according to God's purpose that we find that the name is not so important as the things that it represents, the circumstances that it represents. A certain woman, or a certain man, a certain centurion. It's brought to our attention here because it's important, and not the fact that of his name, or so much as what he represented. He was a commander over 100 men, or sometimes a little more, sometimes a little less, depends on the circumstances. But he was in the army of an empire that God had established centuries before in the dispensation of the fullness of times, according to God's purpose. And he was there according to God's purpose. And yet he was a captain of truce that most of Judea regarded as a bitter enemy. And yet his name is not revealed to us, but we know that it was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And he had an appointment here to be presented in the memory of the church, because the Lord of glory had appointed it so. And in Acts, the fourth chapter in verse 26, says, "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed." Both Herod, Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And so he represented the army of the Gentiles. They would be considered a Gentile, and of Pontius Pilate, the armies of Rome, to do the things that had been determined to be done from before the foundation of the world. He was the Lamb slain, and he was on this mission, as we mentioned at the beginning of the lesson. The redemption of the church, that was the focus of everything. That was the determinate counsel of God, that he would gather all things together, and he is in the process of doing that then as now. And so as we look at this supposed enemy in the face of many who were the natural children of Abraham, who believed not, yet we find a Gentile. Remember in Revelation, there will be some from every kindred, tongue, tribe, nation. And as we look at all the things that led up to this. You know, the Babylonians, the Parthians, the Medes, the Greeks all played their part in the turmoil and political conquests that went over that whole region and are still going on today, all according to the purpose of God to accomplish the redemption of the church. And so we see in this Gentile, this barbarian, they might even have called him, Roman centurion, a demonstration of the total reliance on Christ for salvation by one who is a supposed enemy. Love your enemies. And I was kind of reminded of Naaman the Syrian. Of all the, as we look at the big scope of things that happened, the Syrians were, they'd come down to Israel and raid them every harvest time and steal all their stuff, you know, and then they'd go back and do it all again the next year. And on one of these raids, Naaman the Syrian, they stole this girl. And he took her back and made her a servant. And out of those circumstances, Naaman, remember, he was the leper, and she said, well, there's someone that can help. There's someone that can help. And he was presented with the gospel in that way. And and yet she was a stolen slave. So all these circumstances that we would look at like, how horrible. Yet in God's purpose, he brought it about to save much people alive through this demonstration. And so we find Jesus here in Capernaum, and he said, you know, if the works that were done in Capernaum had been done in Tyre and Sidon or Sodom, they would have repented long ago in ashes, you know. So he did a lot of mighty works there, and yet among the religious folks, there was just no faith in him at all, and a total rejection. And yet in this one that was a foreigner and a supposed enemy, a demonstration of faith that we should just be in awe of. And James, James wrote in chapter 2 of his gospel. We kind of have an introduction to that here in Luke chapter 7. He said, I'll show or demonstrate my faith by my works. What I do in life, reflecting what I believe in spirit. And that's a valuable thing for the church to consider all the time, because we're so often reliant, we say we trust Jesus, we say we have faith, and yet we mostly trust to ourselves, to whatever circumstances that we're involved in, and we don't just give it to him totally and then trust in him to... We always sort of have to have our backup plan in case that doesn't work out. So as we peel back the layers here in chapter 7 in this slave and this centurion here that we're looking at, it just would seem to me likely that this slave was somehow instrumental in bringing the gospel to him. But whether it was him or someone else, regardless, that's what had to have happened. And we know how we feel about someone who has brought the gospel of the good news of Christ dying for our sins to us. We know how we feel. I always love when our pastor gets up and talks about Henry Mahan. He says, you know, I hated him, but when it pleased Christ to reveal him, itself in him, then it turned to love. Something that he couldn't understand before now made plain to him, And Henry always said, that's not the issue. It's Christ is the issue. And it didn't make sense to him until after the new birth. And then it all was crystal clear. And now he just loves that man, the one that brought him the gospel. And I think maybe that's the case here, where this servant was dear to him, not just because he kept his shoes shined and his armor polished and food. He was precious to him for some other reason, and I think it probably had to do with the gospel. But regardless of that, maybe once they were considered mutual enemies because the one was a conqueror and the other was a slave. But it says now this servant was precious to him, was valuable to him. A strange set of circumstances, it would seem, in this world, played out over many centuries as we understand it. But in God's perfect purpose and time, we're introduced to one we'll likely meet later on, this centurion. And there's revealed to us the actions of this man regarding faith and authority as a lesson for the church. And there seems to just be a relative inverse relationship with our trust in Christ and our reliance on self. The more we trust in ourselves, the less faith we exhibit toward Christ, and so the less we esteem him as who he is and what he's done for us. And the less we trust in ourselves, the more faith we exhibit towards Christ, and the more we esteem him for who he is and what he's done for us. So those two things are kind of in inverse proportion. The more we rely on ourselves, the less we have faith in him and trust in him, and the less we rely on ourselves, the more trust and faith we have in him. And that seems to be what we find with this centurion here. And he said, I'm not worthy that you should even come under my roof. And he said, but he understood authority. And there's been much written about this. Well, he understood that the Lord had complete authority over all kinds of disease and those kind of things. But it was deeper than that. It was more than that. He understood him as the Lord, God Almighty. Amen. And he said, I'm a soldier, and I say so-and-so do this or so-and-so do that, and they do it, and I don't have to go and make sure that it's done. They do it. And in like fashion, he understood the authority and the power of the Lord God Almighty. And anybody that's experienced rebirth has to understand that, because they know that that's what it took to overcome sin and the fall. And he says, I'm not even worthy that you should come into my house. In the Wednesday night lesson on the prayer, I'm ashamed to even, because of what's going on. And Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips in the midst of unclean people. And Jacob, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. But right accompanying all those times, we always find, but God, who is rich in mercy, and while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And so we always find those two things coupled together. But for him to say, I'm not worthy, but I know if you say it, it will be done. He who created the world by his voice, by his word, be the Lord God said, be light, and light became. To understand that and apply it is something not many can do. And it takes faith in that to believe that. in total reliance on Christ to do that, to believe that. And so it's odd that a Roman captain centuries ago would remind the church that neither I thought myself worthy to come to you. And it's a view that we often find in the scriptures, that about one who God has revealed his son by free grace alone and not from works or merit. So I'm not worthy, but thank you. Praise the Lord for his work. And so he says, neither thought I myself worthy to come to thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. That leper said, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. Thou can make me whole. For I also am a man set under authority, and having under me soldiers, and I say to one, go, and he goeth, and another, come, and he cometh. To my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard these things from a guy that was a soldier, a captain of 100 in an army that was conquered that area, that the people were clamoring for a Messiah to get them out physically from underneath that Roman yoke. And he says, for me to hear words of absolute faith and trust in me from one, and down the road yonder is a synagogue full of supposed religious folks, that is the furthest thing from their mind. there's no trust, there's no faith, there's no nothing. He says, I marvel that I say unto you, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. He marveled at him. And I would hope that he doesn't have to marvel at now. And that he says, when he comes back, will he find faith? Or will he find self-reliance, and self-help, and self-work? So we're going to stop there, and hopefully we'll go into this year and we'll exercise more total reliance on Christ as we go along. And faith in the gospel, it's just the more I go through this life, the more it's apparent to me and plain that there's nothing else makes any difference except the gospel. Not good advice, not wisdom, not anything from this world makes any difference if it's not paired with the regenerating work of the gospel. So with that, we'll stop there, and as always, be free.
I'd like just a word before we're free. I had an opportunity to talk to Brother Lance, and he and his family got together in Missouri, and Claire flew back to Denver on her own. When he was here, he said that she was having some difficulty because of damage to the optic nerve, and in some people, the brain takes over and helps with that, and it has apparently been that way with Claire. Her vision has greatly improved. She will have some kind of a lens over that cornea in the one. She's doing well. She's going to start looking for a job. Lance and Robin are driving to Florida because his parents are old, and they're going to have to do something help them, so remember them. And he's asked us to specifically pray that the doors would open so he could get back into New Guinea. Right now, because of the fear-mongering and all of the other stuff that goes on, he can't get into Australia to get to New Guinea. So it's a burden on him. So remember him in prayer. All right. Thank you.